bow our heads in prayer. Just if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please, and then let's seek God's face in prayer. We're entering into a section now of the book that really will take a lot of prayer to consider. Paul's dealing with themes that are sensitive. He's dealing with themes that are perhaps themes that preachers don't want to maybe deal with. Yet it's themes that we as people, congregations, Christians, need to look at. And I trust that you'll pray with me today that the Lord will give wisdom in how to deal with these subjects. So let's just bow and ask the Lord for his presence, for his help with us today. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence. And Lord, we want to remain there. That's the place where we desire to be, in the place where no flesh can rise up and, Lord, present itself before thee. Lord, we pray that even this sermon today, this message from thee, would be a message marked with holiness. Let us know the nature, Lord, of the problems in the Corinth church. Let us know, Lord, the sensitivity with which such things must be spoken of and handled. And we pray, Lord, that together we would not dance around the issues, but we would look at the issues and at the same time be as wise as a serpent. And Lord, be, Lord, so gentle like the dove. And so be with us, Lord, and help us. May the Spirit of God guide our words, guide our thoughts, guide our attention. Help, Lord, each mum, dad, young person here today to give attention to the Scriptures. Close out the thoughts of the world and the things of this earth. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. We're not going to read the Scriptures again at this point, but we will make reference to them throughout the message this morning. But if you have been studying the book yourself in your own home, maybe reading the chapters, you will see that there is this natural division that Paul follows from the very beginning of his epistle here to the first epistle to the Corinthians. He deals with them as children, and that comes very clear in the first four chapters. If you look with me at chapter 4 and the words in verse number 14, Paul actually refers to these Corinthian believers as his own sons. And in fact, he says that you are my beloved sons. You are beloved children of mine. And we did explain that over the last two Lord's days, that the mark of Paul that really set him apart as an apostle was his ability to come in and deal with the issue in hand, and yet at the same time remain in that close relationship with his church, with those churches and Christians that he formed. See, too often when a preacher wants to deal with issues in a church, he lets fly, and he comes and he displays an angry, egotistical attitude. He comes and you'll listen to me and you'll do as I say, and he just walks out of the pulpit and leaves his people to clear up the mess. Well, that's not Paul, and of course that's not how any New Testament Christian pastor should deal with problems of any kind in his own home, in his church, with families, whatever. He should deal with it gently and in the spirit of love and reconciliation. Do you remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 6, where he said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Provoke not your children. The word provoke there means to drive them away. Don't come at this problem with an attitude that's going to drive people far from you. When Paul came to Corinth in spirit, he was writing to them. His whole attitude was to bring these people to himself. Not drive them away, but to bring them closer to himself. And the heart of Paul is opened up here in verse 14 of chapter 4 when he says, "I write not these things to shame you, to embarrass you, to cause you to blush. But," he says, "I write these things because you're my beloved sons. I therefore warn you." Look at verse 15. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul was endeared to this people. Now, congregation, we're going into chapter 5 now. We need to bring that with us. If you do not bring that with us, we will completely miss the point of why Paul is dealing with issues in chapters 5 right through to chapters 8. But before I mention these things, I just want to say that when Paul comes to chapters 5 to 8, he's dealing with issues that are of a sexual nature, issues that are of a sensitive nature, issues that are to deal with immorality, marriage, divorce, all these things. And in the natural proceedings of our study in 1 Corinthians, we are forced to deal with these things. We have to look at them. Now, my own heart's leanings would be to just go to chapter 11 and we'll look at the Lord's table. And we'll look at maybe, well, we might look at head covering as well. But those are very hot potatoes. We don't like handling those things. So let's just skip over chapters 5, 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. And we'll come to chapters 10 and 11 where Paul is dealing with the less controversial issues. But you know, that's not what we can do. We're coming to chapter 5 today and we need to come to it very prayerfully. Paul is pursuing a study, or Paul is pursuing issues here. As a father, he is guiding his children, his spiritual children. And I feel as a pastor, as every pastor does, that he must do the very same. I think especially of the younger minds here today. I think of my own mind. But I do think of everyone. We all need biblical instruction in every area of life. Especially when it comes to marriage and those things that all have to do with marriage. If we do not receive it, excuse me, from the Bible, if we do not receive it from a pastor, from some Bible teacher, if we do not receive it from our parents naturally who are Christians, well then we are going to find that instruction where? In the world. And the world loves to instruct the young mind on these things. And it loves to do so in a way that corrupts them and sends them down a road that is altogether contrary to the Word of God. And that's what was going on in the church of Corinth. And Paul sees this in his children, his spiritual children. And he comes and he seeks to bring them back into the biblical mind. And he gives them instruction, solid instruction on these things that will set them up for life. Help them deal with these situations, because young people, I just say it to you as plainly as I can, you may have this idea that life is going to be so easy and everything's going to be so rosy. You get married, you have children, you have all this. It's not like that. Life is filled with difficulties, problems. Life throws up so many scenarios that you are not prepared for. I am not prepared for. When you're a little child, yes, maybe, especially girls, what you want to do is get married, have a family, live happily ever after with some real hunk of a guy. Or for the guys, it's to have the most lovely looking girl and she has to have money as well. That's the perception we have. But when it actually comes to it, it's not actually like that. It's not the Hollywood style, the movie star, you know, image that, you know, the you just fall in love and it just happens like, you know, some, I don't know what it is, but it's just strange, just kind of feel. That's not what the Bible teaches on these matters of love and courtship and marriage and all the things that go along with that. Now, let me just say to you right now, there is a breed of preachers that have arisen today. And their number seems to be on the rise, who have made these subjects the very kernel, the very theme of their ministry. I think of young ministers in America who cannot seem to preach a sermon without making reference to something to do with sexual matters. You can go on to them. I don't want to name them here this morning, but you can go to bookshops. You maybe know who I'm referring to. And just sermon after sermon, it seems as if their calling as a minister is to preach on this subject. And whereas the calling of the preacher is to preach Christ, and of course Christ, who is the fountainhead of all knowledge, includes these subjects of sex, marriage, love, courtship. We go to Christ for our instruction. I admit there is a degree of reluctance to speak on these things. I've really intimated that. I, for one, was raised in a generation that did not maybe speak freely about these things. But I no way endorse the freedom that is being expressed in pulpits today, because I believe that when you lift your Collins Dictionary down, it gives you enough nouns and verbs and adjectives to provide you as a preacher with enough vocabulary to deal with this issue in a sensitive and in a wise manner. You don't have to go into all the technicalities. You don't have to do that for the sake of the young people or the older people. We all know what Paul is actually dealing with here. But my purpose today is to at least provoke instruction back to the Bible in our own hearts, and hopefully we will see where Paul is going here. So let's look first of all. The big problem in Corinth is given here in verse 1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Fornication among you. That's what Paul is actually saying. Now the word that's used here is one that's used the whole way through the scriptures. It is the word porneia. Porneia. It's where we get the English word pornography from, or pornos from. And it's a word that actually refers to any illicit relationship outside of marriage, or even if a man's not married, it also refers to idolatry. If you go to the book of Revelation, remember how it spoke about the harlot and how people had committed fornication with her? Idolatry. So this word porneia or fornication, it actually has to do with idolatry and setting things up and a quest, going after something that draws you in, entices you. It's illicit, it's wrong, it's anti-biblical. We haven't time to look at it, but you can go to the book of Exodus. Do you remember what happened there when Moses was on the mount? The people built an idol. They committed fornication with another god. But what happened during that time of idolatry, the golden calf? The people stripped themselves naked. They engaged in immorality and God judged them. The word fornication is symbolic of that which is highly offensive and sinful to God. And yet Paul comes, and look at the words, please. It is reported commonly that this porneia is among you. That ought to have grieved the church at Corinth. But look at Paul says in verse 2. And ye are so arrogant. That's what the word puffed up means. Ye have not mourned this fact that there is porneia, fornication, grievous sin in your midst. And he that hath done this deed is not taken away from among you. Instead of mourning this sin was actually being countenanced. It was being tolerate it here. In fact, look at verse number 1 again. Paul goes further and he says, this sin is not even practiced among the heathens. The Gentiles, look at it. It is reported commonly. It's common knowledge to the outside world that in the congregation at Corinth there is this fornication, such to the extent that it is not so much as even mentioned or named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's how sinful and deep this sin had gone. Now we need to look at verse 1 and just mention that when Paul says that this one individual, and there may have been others involved with this, but he mentions one, he says this one should have his father's wife. There was a man, obviously a son, who was involved with a relationship with his father's wife. Now let's just be careful here. It's not referring to this man's natural mother. It's referring to his stepmom. It's referring to his not his natural mother, but his stepmother, because the term in Scripture, father's wife, refers to the stepmother. It's not his mom, his mother. It's his father's wife. His own natural mother has died or been divorced or whatever. Something has happened. But anyway, this relationship, Paul speaks about it. And he says, the heathens do not even countenance this kind of thing. Now, I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 18, please. We go to Leviticus chapter 18. And I want you to see a few verses to show you that Paul actually deals with... let's put it this way. Paul instructs his children in matters relating to this kind of thing, sexual activity, from the Bible. He instructs them from the Bible. He draws from the book of Moses, Leviticus chapter 18, in the verse 6, right through to verse 30. We haven't time to look at these verses, but you can look at these verses. Chapter 18 deals with unlawful marriages and unlawful sinful lusts. Sinful lusts. Look at verse 7. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Right through to verse 8. Look at verse 8. The nakedness of thy father's wife. There's the distinction. Thy mother, thy father's wife, your stepmother, thou shalt not uncover, for it is thy father's nakedness. You can go through that. You might say, those are grievous, sinful things. And yet the very things that God outlawed in Leviticus 18 were now taking place right within the confines of the church at Corinth. See, the sexual practice of Egypt and Canaan was so wicked that God gave a list of laws to protect his people. One great commentator referred to it as the code of holiness. Holiness in the life of these issues. Now, let's move on very quickly. We won't have time to deal with all this today, but I would like to give you as much as I can because I don't see the need to maybe dwell for weeks on end on this, but we're going to mention a number of things that's going to hopefully help us. So let's bring this. Where are we now? We now know that the word fornication is the word porneia. And the word porneia is a word that speaks of that which is highly wicked. Highly wicked in this kind of nature, immorally. As far as a relationship between man and woman go, it's evil, it's sinful, it's not to be countenanced by God's people. But it's now happening in the church. And in verse 1, Paul now addresses that sin. Let's look at the sin that Paul addresses. When he comes to speak of, and I'll use the term porneia, he deals with it as something that is not out there, but in here. Do you ever notice that in the church of Jesus Christ, and even as believers? When we think about these things, we always like to think of it as the world out there. We think about divorce and immoral relationships and adultery and all these things that we don't even like to think about, never alone mention. But we must mention it because Paul says, look, don't think about it out there, but it is within you, in the church. We need to deal with these things. We like to talk about these things as if it's out there. Now, maybe we don't like to talk about it at all, and that's even worse, because when people don't talk about it or think about it, well, they don't consider it as a problem. Well, it's not a problem in our church because, you know, pastor never mentions those things. That goes along with a lot of issues. I've heard young people say, as married men, pastor, I've never been baptized. I've never understood it. I've been in the church 20 years, 30 years. I've never known. I've never been baptized. My pastor never preached on it. I don't know anything about it. Can you tell me? That's sad. And it's just as sad that a young man can go through a congregation and say, my pastor never told me anything about marriage. My pastor never preached one sermon on love or courtship. Not that you want to be doing this all the time, but I need instruction, you need instruction, because these things will affect the church. These things will affect the church. If you haven't realized that before now, please realize it today, that this porneia is in the world. We can go to chapter 5 and look at it. Paul mentions it in verse number 10. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, the covetous, the extortioners, the idolaters. But he says, it's the church I'm concerned about. Paul says, I know these things are going on out there. I'm not talking about out there. I'm concerned about you. The church of Jesus Christ needs to keep itself pure from the porneia. If you have not realized it, it is an insidious thing. In other words, it spreads through all society. It is seemingly harmful. It is beguiling. But all it wants to do, this is porneia, it wants to trap. And father, young man, young woman, mum, it is coming after you. It has you, your children, your family in its sights. It has. You can't go down into Belfast City Centre without seeing some image projected on a billboard that 20 years ago would never have been countenanced. You can turn on your television or your Sky channel and there's things there that are bombarded your mind. One preacher said this. He says, if you have an internet connection in your home, you need to think about it as a portal to an XXX store. It is in your home. You have a doorway in your house that leads to an adult bookstore. If you have an internet connection, a cable TV, a satellite connection. And he says, as fathers, wise fathers, we need to look at this, identify the seriousness of this, address the sin, and have our children instructed in this and say, that thing in the corner is a doorway to all these things. Because mom and dad, your children, you know it is. Don't kid yourself. But there's a tendency. Don't talk about that. No, that's only for information only. And yet, that's the very thing that Satan will use to ensnare us. One Christian leading to another thing, leading to another. See, we need to realize that these things, the sin needs to be identified. We'll say more about that later on. But the sin cannot be tolerated. We mentioned that in verse 2. Look at that. You're puffed up. You've not mourned this. You have this man that has done this very deed. He's not been taken away from you. He's still in your midst and he's doing the thing. And nobody is saying anything about it. Why is this? And Paul comes and says, if I was with you, I would deal with that man. But I'm not there. I'm in spirit and I'm with you. And I've judged him. Get him out. Remove that thing. Clear it out. Cut it out. The man that has done this deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how serious Paul viewed this sin. See, the chapter here is not so much dealing with the sin of fornication or porneia, or even the man who has committed this. Do you notice here that Paul is dealing with the Christians and their toleration of this sin? He says, you've become so arrogant. You've excused this sin. You've not mourned it. You've not called an assembly and prayed over this and said, Lord, give us grace to deal with this thing. You haven't done that. Instead, you have shown toleration. This was a scandal. The Church of Jesus Christ had been affected by it. The Church of Jesus Christ was being affected seriously by it because Paul says it is reported commonly. People in the street, in the marketplace were saying, did you hear about the scandal in the church at Corinth? That's the church that Paul the Apostle started. They're just like, they're worse than heathens. They are so sinful. Paul, he comes and he says, this is taking place and you are inflated with pride. Deal with it, my brethren, he says. You ought to be mourning. You ought to be so nonchalant about this. You need to be dealing with this sin, for not even the Gentiles will practice this wickedness. When we come to verse chapter 10, and you can go over to chapter 10 briefly now and just see where we'll be coming to, where Paul, maybe he mentions this theme about Christian liberty. And you can look at verse 23, where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And he's dealing here with the theme of Christian liberty. And maybe it was that the Corinthians thought, well, on the basis of Christian liberty, this man has the right to do this. I'm a Christian. I'm liberated from any outside influence. I can do what I want. And some Christians today still think that way. Christian liberty is a license to do what they want to sin. But Christian liberty only is to do what pleases God. We'll be dealing with Christian liberty, but I just want to mention that. But let's look at the sin also disciplined under this theme of the sin that Paul is addressing. He's addressing the sin. He addresses the tolerance of this sin, practicing it. He also now mentions the discipline. Look at verse 5. And he says, we need to deliver such a one, this man, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a very demanding statement that Paul makes. We're going to deliver this man up to Satan. Now the handing over Well, this statement about handing over the man to Satan has caused a lot of difficulty for Christians. People have stood back and said, does this mean Paul was just letting this man go into the clutches of Satan? Well, what it does mean is Paul was saying this man who is practicing unconfessed sin in the church, he needs to be cut out, rooted out. He is not confessing his sin, so he needs to go. He is being excommunicated. He is a man who professes to be a Christian, and yet doing this vile thing, he has to go. You go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17, you will find how the Lord actually sets forth the manner of discipline. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Look at Matthew 18, 15. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Paul is saying, go to that man. Say, brother, you're sinning. It's hindering the testimony of the church. That man discounts you and says, look, that's my problem. It's not bothering you. It's my problem. You go to the elders. You bring two or three witnesses with you. And you say, listen, you've now offended more than me. You're offending more than just myself. You're offending the church of Christ. But if the man says to you as two or three witnesses, look, it's none of your business. You clear off. You then go to the church, to the elders, and you say, we're putting a charge against this man. We have went to him. He's not listening to us. Can you deal with this problem? The elders go to him. He discounts the elders and says, well, you can go and stuff yourself. The elders then come and they say, well, we now hand you over. If you're remaining unrepentant about your sin, your parnia, you need to go. And that man is removed from the membership. He is barred from the Lord's table. He has no fellowship because his sin will spread like cancer among the church. And he's put out. You know, today when people speak, I ask you a question. When is the last time you remember someone being excommunicated for sin? You'll have to think for a long time. Paul is dealing with discipline here in the church, and the church, and I've said it so many times, the most difficult, grieving thing for a father to do to his child is discipline. The most difficult thing an elder will ever have to do is to bring a child of God in, or a professing believer, and say, your sin has come to the point where we must now deal with you. That's a tearful thing. That's a terrible thing. It's a hurtful thing, but it must be done for the good of the church. Christ's church is a holy church. And this discipline that Paul mentions, hand this man now over to Satan. Paul has looked at it. Look again at the words in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, I've already judged this man. I've already dealt with the issue in my own heart. And I am telling you, gather yourself, assemble yourself together in verse 4. When ye are gathered together with me in the Spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver this man to the hands of Satan before he destroys the church of Jesus Christ in Corinth completely. I would say that this man was not just turfed out of the church, but he was sent with the prayers of the people that hopefully in the world with his sin, this man would come to see his sin, repent of his sin, confess his sin, and come back to the Lord. But Paul judges that this man has gone beyond that. He has to go. Sin in the life of the child of God needs to go. You know, believers, a lesson for you and me there. We can't tolerate sin. We've got to, as Paul says, remember what Paul said in Romans 8? We must mortify the deeds of the body. We must put to death the deeds of the body. We need to kill the deeds of the body. We need to slaughter the deeds of the body. Don't countenance sin. Don't play with it. And if there's something in your home, your life, your children's lives, your wife's life, your husband's life, you need to cut it out and get rid of it, whatever it might be. Maybe it's some magazine the family subscribes to, or maybe it's some video subscription that's coming into the home and things are arriving, or children see. Maybe it's Dad's video collection. I'm not saying you have XXX videos in your home. But we all have, at some time, have had these things in our home. Well, there's been an 18 stamped on it. And we wouldn't let little Johnny or little Sarah watch them with us. We're adults, after all. We can handle it. But one thought leads to another. Don't do what some people do. Put them in a plastic bag and take them to a car boot sale. Put them in the bin. Don't give them away for free to another person. Get rid of them. Cut out the sin. Paul's saying here, child of God, in this world, when everything around you is geared towards destroying you as a Christian and your family, don't aid and abet sin. I want just to mention that we may have only time here to mention this. We haven't time to deal with the whole seriousness of this, but look at one wonderful reason that Paul gives for all this. In verse 7, and we're looking at this tonight, we're coming to deal with the second feast of the Levitical code, the tabernacle, dealing with the meat offering, and we'll be looking at the leaven and the dough, and it says here in verse number 6, if you don't, Paul says, put this man out, your glorying is not good, your arrogance is not good, for know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, a little lump of leaven, this man in the church is going to spread. And his sin is going to lead to another young man say, well, I'm not going to do what he does, but maybe I can do this. My sin is a lot less than what he's doing, so I can continue with this. All I'm doing is looking at pictures that are impure. This man's doing it, so his sin justifies mine. But Paul says here, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, a new church. Take this man out of your midst, and you will be a new church, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Please, congregation, as you go from this message this morning and go home, tell your children and tell yourself that on the subjects that would pertain to sexual activity with your in marriage and outside of marriage in this world, there is this connection with Christ. There is this connection with Christ. Because Paul says in verse 7, he says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The reason why we live a pure life in that sense is because of Christ. Now, the leaven, I haven't time to go into it all. But you know what leaven is? Leaven's like a little lump. In those times, well, I'm not a beggar, but a great beggar in the church, and he knows all about these things. A lot of good beggars. And it's something, it's an ingredient that's put in, like baking soda or something, like, you know, I'm not a beggar, so you know that, that causes the bread to rise, causes the cake to rise. And a little bit put in, it affects the whole cake, the whole meal. And in the scriptures, so many times the picture of leaven is used to describe sin is put in, but it affects the whole man, the whole body. We sang that psalm this morning, Psalm 51, where David expressed, you know, he sinned with his eyes, he saw Bathsheba, he then sinned with his hands. But the sin right at the beginning, it affected the whole man. He says, purge me. Purge me, cleanse me from, and I will be whole. The whole David was affected by one little sin. But I want you to think about this. Paul says here, Christ or Passover. Now, what is the Passover? Go back to Israel. Now, I want you to look at a verse with me. Exodus. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Whenever Israel were coming out of Egypt, Egypt being a picture of the world, they were told to prepare a meal, bring food with you. Exodus chapter 12. Israel's coming out of the world. And God said to him, bake bread, but don't put leaven in it. You haven't time for this. Look at the words of verse 39, please. Exodus chapter 12, verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt. In other words, they were rushed out of Egypt. They hadn't time to sit and watch the bread rise. And God said, don't put the leaven in. Don't wait for the bread to rise. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual, or victual as we could say, but the word is victual. And here they are, Israel leaving Egypt. And the thought is that God is saying to them, leave the leaven behind in Egypt. You are the unleavened bread of God. You go forth. You go forth. Don't let Egypt go with you. Child of God, leave the things of the world in Egypt. That's what the word, or that's what the whole thought here really is signifying. Christ is our Passover. Do you remember the night before, whenever the angel of death went through Egypt, and there the blood of the Lamb was spread on the doorpost and across the lintel? The Lamb, the Passover, Israel's exit out of Egypt was secured by the blood. They went out because of the blood on the doorpost. That's why Paul refers to the Passover lamb. Christ has brought you out of the world by the blood of by his blood. He has spread his blood in you. Not literally, but symbolically. You have been cleansed. You have been brought out by the Passover lamb. Paul says then, because Christ or Passover is sacrificed for us. But listen to this. The sacrifice of Christ is a perpetual one. It's eternal. It was not like the lamb just for that particular time. Remember the Passover lamb, the feast of unleavened bread. How long was it kept for? 7 days. The feast of unleavened bread. Don't eat leavened bread for 7 days. But Paul says, because of Christ and his perpetual sacrifice, we keep ourselves free from the world forever. Because of Christ. I thought about that theme just before we left for church this morning. When Paul said Christ or Passover is sacrificed, you know what he was saying? Christ has died to separate you from sin. Christ has died to put a distance between Egypt and the believer. Don't then go back into Egypt and say, well, let's have some of that leaven. Don't bring the leaven of Egypt into your home, into your life, into your thoughts. Leave the world behind. You know the old hymn that says, and it stands as a reminder, that sin in the life of the believer hinders your testimony. Is your life a channel of blessing? We cannot be channels of blessing. If we consciously trifle with sin, we will barriers be in a hindrance to those we are trying to win. You cannot be an effective Christian if we constantly fool around with things of this world. I only wish we had time to look at the separation from this sin and the serious nature of this sin, but we will come to that, all being well, another time. Paul, you know, going through, let's just look at a few verses. If you go to chapter 6, is it? Verse number 18. What does Paul say? Flee fornication. Flee fornication, he says. Don't fool around with it. I think it's sad today when we look at the Church of Christ, when whole conferences are arranged to deal with these issues, and not for the putting out of the sin, but to see if we can accommodate sin. Take the Church of Scotland next year, taking that great vote, a decisive vote, to include homosexuals in the ministry. Men who are sexually perverted, deviant. You can have them in the church now. That is the spirit of Corinth. It's not the spirit of the Bible. It's not the teaching of God's word. When it comes to these things, young people, remember this. God says, cut it out. Get rid of it. If it means getting rid of your Sky TV, if it means getting rid of your premium film channel, get rid of it. If it means cancelling something, do whatever you have to do to cut these things out. And you will be a blessing. And God will bless you. We'll look at the company next time we meet. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says this, I wrote unto you, keep not company with these people. Don't run around, young person. When I was growing up through the Free Church, there was young girls, young boys. We all ran around together. Some were doing things they should not have been doing. They're booking weekends away, going away on holidays together without their parents. That's a new thing now, isn't it? My mum would have killed me if I had even thought about arranging a holiday with my fiancé even. It didn't happen. It shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. When you get back to the Bible, we need to start encouraging our children, our congregations in these things. It's difficult. It's hard. The world doesn't want it. The world wants our children, wants me as a father to conform to the worldly view of the father, where he just lets everything go and he himself must be allowed to demonstrate his freedom whenever way he wants. That's the way the father wants me. The world wants my wife to be like the wife of the world, the children of the world. It wants the church to be like the world, just accommodate everything to be like the world. Many of those young people we ran around with today have ruined their testimony. Ruined it. Of course, it's never too late to forgive God for your sin. We know that from David. Psalm 51 says, God, cleanse me. And if we have been involved in these sins, thank God there is forgiveness. There's cleansing. And we can start afresh. You know what Paul said there? We haven't time to open the Bible again. We'll be here for all day. Paul said, if you do this, cut it out, get rid of it, you will be a new lump, a new church. It's not... these sins leave their marks, but Paul says there's a fresh start for the church at Corinth if you deal with this. That is grace. And that is Christ. Let's bow in prayer, please. We do thank you for your attention. And do pray that the Lord will bless the congregation throughout this day. Think on these things. Talk them over with your family. With the Bible open. Let the Bible speak. Let the Bible speak. Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the word of God. We trust that, Lord, you will help us as parents and fathers to be biblical in our instruction and our approach to the things that affect our whole marriages and our children. We do thank thee, O God, that thou art gracious to us, even where we feel we've failed. We thank thee, Lord, that God can turn these things around. Help us today, Lord, to walk with thee according to the ways of the Scripture. Bless our parents, bless our families, bless our young people, especially our teenagers, growing up now into this world where the whole vista of the world is opening before them. Father, we pray that thou would protect them and give them wisdom and grace to always have the Word of God before them. Lord, part us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit and Son be your abiding portion both now and forevermore. Amen.